Amen. That song actually defines what his name is. And you wonder how many people actually know what Emmanuel means, right? Well, you do, right? And you know it more than just intellectually. It's God with us, revealed in us. Amen. We welcome him tonight, and we welcome each and every one of you in his precious name. Glad to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. And our faith is precious. It's worth more than the riches of this world. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. You love them? I'd like to read tonight from Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, and we'll read the first six verses. Deuteronomy 16, starting at the first verse. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. And of course, Abib is it literally means the month of ear forming, fresh, young barley ears, month of greening of crop. It's also, we know that it's the timing of it is a spring equinox. It's the first month of the Jewish calendar, and it's the time of the first fruits. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God out of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. So notice this. It's very specific. It's not vague. It's not general. It's not, well, you know, you figure it out and that's where we'll do it, right? No. In the place that the Lord shall choose to place his name there. And that word place means to settle down, abide, dwell, tabernacle, reside. In the place that the Lord chooses to reside. To tabernacle, to dwell among you. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Don't forget what manner of a man that you once were. Amen. And what God brought you out of. All the days of your life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at evening remain all night until the morning. So recall that during the Passover they were told to slay the lamb, to eat it, and eat it in haste. And to eat all of it, the pertinence thereof, right? Eat every part of it. Don't leave anything until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of the gates. Recall that Jesus was crucified outside of the gates of the city, right? And so to acknowledge your sacrifice, you would have to come outside of the gates yourself. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, second time now, shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover, and not, so it's not just any place, and it's not just at any time. He says, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening. At the going down of the sun, in case you didn't know what evening meant. At the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'd like to title the thought here for a few moments tonight, The Place of Communion. The Place of Communion. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, I pray, Lord, that you give strength to each and every one Lord, there were battles that were fought just to be here tonight. And we know that the enemy hasn't thrown in the towel. We know that the enemy is still on the job, that he's worthy of the wages that he's going to receive. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We believe that with all of our hearts here tonight, Lord. So we've come to partake of that life once again. And Lord, we've pressed and battled and paid a price to be here. But Lord, our efforts will not be in vain. We will leave here better than we came, and we'll leave saying, did not our hearts burn within us as he ministered to us and talked to us and fed us the bread of life along the way. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart according to their needs. And Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. And we want to express our heartfelt love once more to you, Lord, and give thanks to you. Father, bless those that are listening in, those that will listen. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 So we know that the Lord God has designated a place where he will meet man to abide with him and to commune with him. And notice, I didn't title it a place of communion. I titled it the place, because there's always a specific place. God is very specific about it, and he won't meet you. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how sincere you are. He won't meet you anywhere else except in the place where he's chosen to place his name. Amen? In Noah's day, the only place that there was a safety and refuge was in the place where he placed his name. His name was in that ark. Amen? And your safety was in that ark. So it didn't matter how nice you were, how much you gave to the poor. If you were outside of the ark, you didn't meet with them. And you face the consequences. So he will not meet man in just any place, but has a specified place where this communion will take place. And it's a place of his choosing. And I'm glad that God makes things so simple for us and breaks it down for us so that we won't wonder, well, is it door number one or door number two or door number three? Or like the modern religions of today, is it one of these 800 denominations of Christianity? Or is it Hinduism or Muslim? Or is it some rock in a cave somewhere? Or where is the place that I can find him? Amen? So we know that in the beginning, when man was formed in the very image of God, his maker, and he was placed here on the earth, the Most High would commune with man at the beginning of each day. And not coincidentally, the beginning of each day was at the evening time. So he would come down in the cool of the evening, and we know that the evening was the beginning of the day for the Jews. And the day would start with fellowship between God and his family. And there were conditions that were placed upon this fellowship. And a man had to honor those conditions if he wanted to walk with God. And the scripture isn't, it's silent in a lot of places. It doesn't tell us everything, but it would surprise me if God would meet Adam and Eve outside of Eden. He placed them in that special place, right? And so he would come down into the garden in that special place to commune with them. So, but the conditions were conditions that God had placed on it. And man had to honor those conditions if he wanted to have fellowship with them, if he wanted to worship with them. And the main requirement for fellowship was for man to stay with God's word. He gave him his word and said, stay with it and you'll live. Depart from it and you'll die. So the moment that man strayed from the word was the very moment that the fellowship between God and man was broken. And as a result, man was ordered out of the paradise of God where the tree of life was planted. And guards were then placed around that tree to bar man from partaking of it. And that was actually the tender hand of Jehovah, if you think about it, because now man is barred from the presence of God, and now man can't fellowship with God, and sin has separated him, and now man is in a fallen condition. And if he were to partake of that tree of life, then he would live eternally in a fallen condition. And it was the tender hand of Jehovah that kept him from that tree. But it was only a temporary situation, because God wanted him to partake of that tree, but just not in that condition. He needed to be born again. So we might look at Eden in type as the place where God and man came together and fellowshiped together, commune together, as we would say. But once man broke God's word, he was no longer permitted to come into the presence of the Lord without a sacrifice first being offered that would cover his sin. It wouldn't take away his sin, but God can't look upon sin. He's holy, right? And he wouldn't. In fact, when they first fell and they hid themselves behind the bushes, God slayed a lamb. And he threw the bloody skins behind the bushes so that they could wrap themselves physically in those skins, but also the blood of that innocent lamb they were identified with it, and God would be able to look at them without destroying them, right? So we realize that the blood of an innocent lamb was accepted by God for a period of time in order for man's sin to be covered by the shed blood of an innocent lamb. But that only allowed for God to look upon man and for God then to talk to man, right? But man needed something that now would allow man to look upon God again, see him face to face and to speak back with his maker. And so God chose, we know that God started by choosing certain ones from among us that he would speak directly to, and that also could speak directly back to God and live. But they themselves, they still could not look upon his face through that substitute blood of a slain animal and live. We know that Moses was told that he couldn't, and he wanted to see God, and so God showed him a shadow form. He showed him the backside, but he covered his face because Moses couldn't look upon his face and live. So man and God needed to be reconciled, and to bring that reconciliation, it required that a sacrifice be offered for man's sin that met all the requirements of God's law. Remember, this is God's law. God's law is just. God's law is right. It's the best. And God warned man ahead of time, told him what his law was. Stay on this side of the law and live. Move to that side and you'll perish. So man knew what God's requirements were. True fellowship now is, it's not one person holding on to the microphone while the other just sits and listens. Now, we've all been in situations like that, and I call it, you know, somebody grabbing hold of the walkie-talkie. Anybody remember what that is? The younger generation, you're just staring at me. What in the world? But, you know, 2 and 3 year olds have a real hard time, and 4 and 5 year olds even have a real hard time with the walkie-talkie, because you have to push the button down on it, and then you can speak into it, and while you're pushing the button down and speaking into it, you're transmitting your signal. Now, the somebody else will have the same transmitter receiver type device, and it's tuned into the same frequency. But in order to hear what you're saying, they have to let go of the button, right? You can't both push down the button at the same time. Well, the same thing's true in life. It's hard for us to have a conversation with one another if we're both talking, right? And so true fellowship is not both of us holding down the transmit button. Neither is it just one holding on to the transmit button, right? It isn't just God speaking to us, but it's us speaking back with God. That's true fellowship. So it's a two-way street, right? Or a two-way conversation. You know, just as with my wife, she'll say, "Did you hear what I said?" Of course I did. Were you listening? Uh-huh. Okay, would you mind repeating back to me what I just said? Yes, dear, of course. I was just thinking. It's two-way, right? Nobody wants to have a one-sided conversation, right? But in order for that fellowship to truly be two-way, it required that the blood of a near kinsman be offered in man's place, and that the blood of a near kinsman be applied to the sins of that man. It wasn't enough to just for one to be offered, but you had to accept your sacrifice and apply the blood. So we know that it's actually in the heart of every human being to seek the fellowship of their Maker, whether they want to admit it or not, whether they claim to even acknowledge that there is a Maker out there, right? It is in the heart of every human being to seek that fellowship. If it wasn't, God would be unjust for judging us for not seeking after him, right? It's in your heart to seek. Amen. And every human being we know, every human being wants to commune with God. You know, we see a shadow of it with every human being wanting to know where they came from, right? What part of the human tree did I come off of, right? And some dedicate a good part of their life to search that out, and then they're sorry that they did, because there's all kinds of things hanging off that tree that they never imagined. But there's something down in you, and you know, Americans in particular are a little bit hung up sometimes on genealogy and so forth. And I remember having a conversation with a pastor in England, and he asked me straight up. He says, "Why are you Americans so, caught up in genealogy?" And I looked at him, and usually I'm not real quick on my feet. You know, usually it's a little while later, and you think, "Man, I should have said this or that." But sometimes it'll come right. Right there on the spot, I suppose, because it's something that I'd meditated on myself. My answer to him was, "Well, that's easy. We're all a bunch of orphans, right? We don't know where we came from, right? You've been living here for, you probably can go back 20 generations, you know? But we don't know where we came from." So there's something in the heart of humans that wants to relate to their earthly fathers, right? And mothers, but even more so, there's something down in the heart of every human being that wants to fellowship and know their eternal Father. And God, likewise, wants to commune with his children. He's not sitting up there, "Well, I'm too good for you, and you know, I'll wait for something better to come along." No, you're his seed. You're his children. So the word communion in this sense, it means to fellowship, association, community, joint participation, to share which one has in anything, participation, intercourse, fellowship, intimacy, the right hand as a sign and a pledge of fellowship in fulfilling the apostolic office. So it's, you know, there's so much that's involved in fellowship, right? First of all, you're spending time with one another. You're getting to know one another. And there's things about one another that you're pulling on. There's things that you desire that are in that other person, right? You can't have true fellowship with somebody that you don't have anything in common with, right? Or that's going a different direction. Can two walk together except they be agreed, the scripture asks, right? And the answer is no, but there's something down on the inside of us that wants to fellowship with our Father. And guess what? If you came from him, you want to fellowship with him. Hallelujah. So we seek the fellowship of our Maker for lots of different reasons. We seek him for wisdom. We seek him for his guidance, for his comfort, for enlightenment or knowledge or understanding, approval, encouragement, love. Many, many reasons. But we also enjoy sharing experiences with our Maker, talking things over with our Maker, just as he also does with us. So man was able to fellowship with his Father, with his Maker, in the beginning before man stepped away from God's Word. But this was just one aspect of, or attribute of God, that was being lived out and manifested to man at that time. The attribute of God as a Father, right? Adam didn't know him as a healer. Adam didn't know him, you know, as the Messiah. Adam knew him as the Father, right? And it is a marvelous and wonderful expression of God that we still haven't fully comprehended, and we won't fully comprehend until we're on the other side, or we'll comprehend even more on the other side, because I don't believe we'll ever fully comprehend. I mean, God's infinite, right? So it's a marvelous and wonderful expression of God and of the attributes that are within God that he expressed through the office of Father. But God's ultimate desire was to express himself in his fullness or full expression as husband and wife, right? And the church gets quiet. In him dwelt the fullness of the Father. Well, the wife was in there. So the relationship between a husband and a wife is different in many ways than in the relationship of between a father and his children, right? It's the very self-same God that's being expressed, but in a different portion. But the expression of himself is complete in a husband and a wife. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. So God has always desired to be known and to know as husband and wife. He showed it to us in the Garden of Eden in a shadow form, but that was his design all along. The image of himself that he created and placed on the earth was of husband and wife. The wife being taken from the husband and then presented back to the husband. But when he created man in his own image, they were there. So we see that desire and that expression, it was lived out in the first couple in the first garden, foreshadowing Christ and his bride that would be manifested thousands of years later. And his ultimate desire is to, as we know, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. We're told about his threefold purpose, and his ultimate purpose is to gain preeminence in a body, and in that body to live and breathe and walk on the earth, to be a part of what we're living out. Amen? And you're a part of him that's being lived out. So his ultimate chosen place for his holy communion, if you will, is in an earthly body. Now, we might have chose something different. We might think that he's worthy of something better, or we might have some other ideas, but we don't get a thought in this. This is his choice, right? We either accept that or we don't. And it is amazing to us, right? His ultimate chosen place for this communion is in an earthly body. So when the new heavens and the new earth, when they come into being, and when we are truly living in the eighth day, which is after the millennium, the Most High will dwell in flesh on the earth in a specified place on the earth. And he will dwell in the bride and the bridegroom in the new city. She is seated with him on the throne. So we know today also that God, first of all, God has always had a chosen place of worship. And if that's true, well, then today also he has a chosen place where we can meet with him, where we can talk things over with him, where we can commune with him. And as we read in our text tonight, that place where he will meet with us is the place where the sacrifice is offered and is then accepted. And it is the place that he has chosen to place his name in. Now, friends, I'll just give you a little hint. We call ourselves Christians. Well, whose name is that? And you're identified with that name. So it is the place that he has chosen to place his name in. And so, you know, as an example, when you hear my name spoken out, what usually comes to your mind is an image of my earthly body, maybe my face or my looks or whatever. And why is that? Because my body is the identified place where my name is. My name is identified with this body, right? So whatever is done in this body is associated with everything that I say and do. And if it's lies that are flowing out of my body, well, then when my name is spoken, the word liar will also be associated with my name, right? Somebody will say, perhaps, you know, do you know Joe Smith? And there's no Joe Smiths here tonight, right? Okay. And if Joe Smith is a known liar, well, then the other person will say, yeah, he's a liar, right? So your name is tied to your character. And that's the reason we don't want to choose names for our children from the start that reflect a bad character. Why would we want to do that? So we saw that God and man once fellowshipped as Father and Son. And this fellowship was based upon the condition that man kept God's word. And we know that man did not keep God's word. And a sacrifice was then required to meet God's justice so that God and man could be reconciled. And this also was God's doing. It wasn't man's way of making his way back. It was God's law. It was God's justice being met out. So that sacrifice was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood was spilled to take away our sin, not to cover it, but to annihilate it, and to also close that breach that had formed between man and God, that had separated them and bring them back together. So most of the known Christian denominations of today, they understand and accept that as fact. But most also stop at the reconciliation between man and God. They don't go far enough for that reconciliation to take place. In fact, most settle for something even less than that. Most settle for a one-way conversation at best with God, in which man tries to guess what God is thinking or what God is saying, and yet they're not clear on what God thinks or what he says, or they imagine what God thinks. They put thoughts into his head and words into his mouth, but they themselves never talk things over with him. They never hear his side. In other words, they never hear the word, and they never inquire of him either. Now, friends, that's just a fact. And most also fail to see that God's ultimate desire is to be expressed in a relationship as husband and wife. Hence the word bride being spoken of, right? If you say bride, that doesn't do away with the bridegroom. In fact, you can't have a bride if there isn't a bridegroom. It doesn't even make sense. So God wants to be expressed in a relationship as husband and wife with his sons and daughters. And so God has designated a place where he wants to meet with his children. Simply put, to meet with the attributes of himself. It's God actually having fellowship with himself. God expressing himself and having fellowship with his attributes. And we don't get to vote on this. And I'm fine with that. I didn't write the plan. I convinced myself at a very early age that if it was up to me, I'd make a mess of it. As sincere as I might be at times, I'd still make a mess of it. So we don't get a say in it, for it's God's chosen place of worship. And God has declared that it's that place of worship is in a certain place. And it's in a place where he places his name in. I guess I shouldn't use place twice in the same sentence, but you understand. In the spot, if you will, that he's chosen to place his name in. Now, so many try to meet with God in a place of their own choosing. And they say, it don't matter. Now, please don't get confused here tonight. I'm not saying that you have to be in a physical building, or that you can't meet with God in the car, or in church, or on the job, right? But that's the car, the church, on the job. That's not the place where he's placed his name, right? And that's actually not where you're meeting with him at. You're meeting with him where he has placed his name. If you can receive it, you're meeting with him in his tabernacle. Are you with me? So, if you were to conduct a survey, and if you were to ask people, where do you want to go, or where do you go if you want to meet with God, and you want to praise him, and you want to worship him, well, most would respond, why, church, of course, right? Nothing wrong with that, but it's strictly not the right answer, right? Immediately, though, a building would come into mind that would have some name attached to the sign, right? Brother Branham called them blasphemous names, right? Because it isn't the name of Christ. And many would argue that it would only be in their particular building, even, that God would meet you in. But if we want to meet with him, we need to find out where we can be sure that we can meet with him. Amen? We don't want to presume. And friends, when you do meet with him in the right place, he answers back. And you know that you've come to the right place. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Once again, I didn't say, you know, normally we'd say four walls. There's actually eight here. So I'm not talking about these eight walls, right? I'm talking about in his, and we'll get to it in a moment, his chosen place of worship. So if a man is seeking God, man should, you know, doesn't it seem reasonable? Man should find out where the meeting place can take place. Man should find out, where can I look for him and find him? Where can I go to talk things over with him? Right? Isn't that really the question? Brother Branham was trying to find that out himself. He didn't have a religious background, but there was a desire in there. So he went and wrote a note and put it on a tree. The only thing, he could see God in nature. He knew that there was an intelligence, a great being. He didn't know much about him, just like the Native Americans, he said. They were worshiping the true God. They just didn't know who he was, right? But they were calling him the Great Spirit. So Brother Ram, being a man of the woods, he tacked a note on the tree and said, you know, dear God, I'd like to talk with you, and I hope you'll talk back with me, and right? And of course, we know that God did not meet him there in that tree. Why? Well, that wasn't very nice. Well, it isn't the place where God will meet you, right? If that was the case, we'd all be gathered around that holy oak even today, if it was an oak. So, if man is seeking God, he should find out where the meeting place is, where it is that they can find him. If I wanted to meet, say, with Supreme Court justices of America, I'd need to find out where they meet at, right? In order for me to be able to meet with them. I'm not going to tell them, come meet me. That ain't going to happen. I got to find out where they meet, and then go to the place where they meet if I want to meet with them, right? And then I would need, of course, to abide by the conditions that they would place on my visit. If I wanted to meet with the President of the United States, I would need to find out where to meet him at, and I shouldn't expect to meet for him to meet me and reveal himself to me in just any place, right? I actually did meet a president one time. It was in, must have been around 1968, I think. I was in elementary school. We were living in North Dakota, and President Nixon was coming by, and he was doing stump speeches for some of the people that were running for office in North Dakota. I even still remember some of their names, and I don't know, I can't tell you anything about them, but I remember their names. And anyway, I had my little autograph book with me, and I didn't have a pen. You know, I think I was in third grade, so there wasn't a lot of thought that went into this. But But myself, my whole family, my dad, you know, my mom came to the school and said, I want to take my kids out. And she wasn't the only one. Word had gotten out. President's going to be out here at the airport, you know, Grand Forks Airport, between, you know, just 10 miles off the base. And he's going to give a speech and all that. Here's our chance to go meet the president, right? So we all went. And then at the end, it's one of the few times in my life that I was a little pushy, but I don't think I was being pushy in a bad way, but I was persistent. I somehow managed to, at the very end, I was actually being encouraged by some adults, so that probably had something to do with it. I somehow managed to get right up to where the president was walking by, and as he came by, I put my hand out. He shook my hand. Then I put my autograph book out, and all I had was a pencil, right? And he took that and wrote on there Richard Nixon and handed it back to me, and life goes on, right? You can still talk to me. I was the envy of the family because I was the only one in the family and practically all my friends that got his signature. But the whole point of that is the only way that I could even have that amount of contact with him was to go to the designated place where his name was, right? It was a Nixon rally. It wasn't a Petunia rally or something. It was a Richard Nixon rally, right? So, if I wanted to meet with the Pope, I'd need to travel to the Vatican. And then I'd have to follow whatever rules are established in order for me to meet with them. And there's a whole list of rules, right? So I ask you tonight, why would anybody think it strange that the same thing would be true when we desire to commune with the great Creator himself, with the Most High God? There are so many that speak for God in this age, or should I say instead of God, and they say, well, God doesn't care, or God will meet with you anywhere. Now, physically speaking, that's true, but he won't meet with you outside of his word. Or God is everywhere at once. How many knows that that's not true? He's in you, and he's all around you, they say. But that's not true. God has a dwelling place. Brother Branham said he's everywhere because he's all-knowing. Right? But he has a dwelling place. How many knows that the devil isn't everywhere at once? So when you make the claim, the devil made me do it, you're lying. Don't flatter yourself. You're not that important. He's out bothering the prophets and, you know, people that are out there at the forefront. He's got one of his soldiers bothering you, no doubt, but he can't be everywhere at once either. So God has a dwelling place, and he will only meet with you under the shed blood of Calvary. So think about it. What if I say, I want to worship the God who's named Mercury? You know, that's worshipped in a temple that's erected to Mercury. Now, if I went to that temple that was built to honor the god named Saturn, and I started by saying, I worship you, Mercury, wouldn't you think that there was something wrong with me if I did that? Well, you should. Well, let me make it a little bit simpler, okay? Let's say I want to fellowship with Brother so-and-so. Let's say I want to fellowship with Brother Fernando. Let me just pick somebody, okay? And instead of going to his house, I go over to Brother Henry's house. And then I knock on the door, and then I begin by greeting Brother Henry and saying, hi, Brother Fernando, right? And then I expect Brother Henry to invite me in and to respond to me when I don't even identify him as who he is. And chances are he doesn't know who I am either. I'd probably end up in a rubber truck, you know, and you could visit me at the mental ward on mac and cheese night or whatever. No, if I want to meet with a certain brother, I have to go to the house where he has identified his name with. Simple, right? Sister Baker hung up a sign at our home one time that somebody had made for us, I think, or maybe she'd purchased it, I don't remember. But it says Baker's Acre, and I thought, oh, that's kind of cute, you know. It's just about an acre, and it's the Baker's Acre, right? Come over to Baker's Acre. It doesn't say Smith's Acre, right, or Jones Acre. Nothing wrong with Smith or Jones, but it's the Baker's Acre, right? When I was growing up, someone would call on the phone. When I was growing up, there was just one phone for a number of years. It was later on that Mom and Dad maybe would have one in their bedroom, but usually it was in the kitchen. How many had that kind of experience? And as time went on, you got longer and longer cords, so you could go try and hide in a closet or whatever. But there was one phone, right? And everybody, when it rang, everybody's looking, right? And then everybody's wondering, who is it? You know, is it for me? And if you're hoping that it's for you, then you're right on edge. You know, you're guarding that phone. So if I were the one that was to answer the phone, I was taught to answer the phone in a certain way. My father was in the military. It could be a general. It could be a colonel. It could be anybody that's calling on the phone, right? And so we were raised to, I was talking with Brother Andy and Brother Eli yesterday, and no, I never served in the military, but I sort of did, because I lived by the same code of conduct, the same rules, and my dad would tell me that he wanted me to mow the lawn. By the time he got home from work, he wanted the lawn mowed, and so I'd go out and I'd just do my best, and I'd try to pay attention to every little detail. And what you want to hear is good job, right? Well, I don't know if I ever heard that. Instead, I heard you missed a spot, right? And you need to go back and do this or that. Well, that's military. It's not cruel. It's just military, right? That's how the military is kind of impersonal. They're just looking at every last little detail. So with that in mind, so if I were to answer the phone, I would say, you've reached the Baker's residence, and this is Douglas speaking. Oh, I hated that. I hated saying Douglas, but usually that's a name I was only called when I was in trouble, but that's my name. You reached the Baker's residence, and this is Douglas speaking. Today, so many answer with hello or yeah, right? And then they make you work. They make you work for a little while. And then the next thing you say, they say, yeah. And then you say, who is this? Right? Or they'll say, who is this? And you'll say, well, I'm so-and-so. I want to speak to so-and-so. You don't know if that's so-and-so or not because they didn't tell you. Is so-and-so there, right? Well, when should I call back? You got to ask that question. You know, is so-and-so there? No. Well, is there a good time for me to call back? Yes. You got to ask that too, right? Or can I leave a message or return my call? Or will that person return my call? And if you don't ask, it usually isn't offered up. The name of the family is the name of the home, though. So what my parents were teaching me, even at that early age, was the importance of identifying the residents. Right? Because you got the right house. The right family. You might be talking to the wrong one, but it's the right house. Right? And that should be the first part of the identification, right? So the name of the family is the name that's identified with the home. Now, if I call the wrong house, I shouldn't expect to talk to the right person. Right? You'd think I was crazy if I did that. But if I do call the right house, I shouldn't give up until either I talk to the right person or find out when and if I can. So if we want to commune with the Lord, we want to offer our sacrifices of praise to Him. We want to make our praises or our requests known to him. We want to talk things over with him. Well, in order to do that, we must be sure that we meet him in the right place of his choosing. Right? Do I want him to answer back? Do I want him to hear my cry, my request? Yeah. Well, then I got to meet him in the right place. You say, boy, you're really belaboring this. I sure am. It's simple, but it's amazing how many people skip right over this very simple requirement. The place that he has chosen is the place that he places his name. It's the place that identifies his characteristics. If all my prayers are to God the Father, and then I close my prayer with, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who am I praying to? I could be anybody. The place, I'll just let it out of the bag, the place that he chose to place his name and to meet you is his word. And how many knows that many, if not most of us, our first experience of talking things over with him is him speaking to us right out of his word. And it's not just, this was written and it's in the Bible and this is something that God said. But at that moment in time, you're hearing him talk to you. He still does that. You can still have a question and ask him to speak to you from his word. And he'll do it. You can have a question and come to church and ask him to speak to you from his word. And he will. Or it might be a brother or a sister, but it'll be his word. It won't be I think or so and so said. It'll be his word. So where you find his word is where you find communion with him. Because he's a God of his own word. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. So look at his approach. He knows this is God. He doesn't see three gods. He knows that this is God. And he goes to meet him and he bows down before him because he knows who it is. And he says, my Lord, not my lords, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight. So he knows that God can see him and he's seeing him. He's veiled in flesh. He says, if I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away. Remember, we saw the very same thing on the road to Emmaus. He looked as if he was going to pass by. And they said, oh, no, come this way. Don't pass us by. If I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet. And rest yourselves under the tree. Now remember this, that there's foot washing that's taking place, okay? Keep that in mind. There's communion that's taking place, but the first act is foot washing, or one of the acts is foot washing. He says, and rest yourselves under the tree. His thoughts and his attention were first upon the Lord, not upon, oh me, oh my, right? And oh, I'm glad you finally showed up. Boy, do I have a list, and right? His first concerns was, wow, I'm in the presence of my Lord. Let me minister to him. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. This is why he came by, so that I could wait on you. So that I could minister to you. So that I could look after you. So I could do you a service. That's why you came by. Right? Oh, friends. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened, he didn't drag his feet, he hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quick 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And she said, do it yourself. And the women said, oh, that's so chauvinistic. Well, I would agree if she had to do it all, but she didn't. This was her part, right? And then Abraham ran into the herd, and he fetched a calf tender and good, and he gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And then Abraham took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Later on, we're going to find out that tent is the place of worship. That tent is the place that he's chosen to meet you. Right. Behold, in the tent, where was the bride of Christ at one time? In his tent. She was in him. And it was his tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, yeah, you did laugh. You say, well, I wouldn't have done that. We've all done it, right? He said, you're my child. And then went from that, you're my bride. And you're like, no way, right? In my eyes, you're pure and white without spot or wrinkle. You're like, no way. That's not possible. That could never be. Well, he said it. He said, I will make you. I'll make you that way. I will grant for you to be arrayed in linen that's pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. I'm not going to condemn the wedding dress that he gave me. It's pure and white. So here we find Abraham and Sarah on the plains of Mamre just before they receive the body change. And Abraham is first having communion with the Lord. So God comes by, he picks up dust, as the prophet told us, wraps himself in a body of a man. And Abraham recognizes who this is and prepares to have communion with him. So he first sees that their feet are washed. And then he has Sarah make 3 cakes from fine meal. She bakes them in the oven, and he picks a tender calf from the herd and orders that it be prepared. And then he takes the bread, the meat, the butter, the milk, and he sets it before them under the tree. He steps back and while they partake of it. And the Lord says, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, remember, up until this point in time, it was all about Abraham. But now, it's not about Abraham, it's about Sarah. It's about the bride. Where is Sarah, thy wife? She's hidden behind me in the tent. Right? He then tells him about the change of the body and the promised son that's going to come through Sarah. Just as the bride will bring Christ back to the earth. In a many-membered body. Right? Oh, come on, friends. What a beautiful type that's being lived out first in the life of the father of the faith. Next, After that, the inheritance is divided. The Lord shows Abraham what's going to happen to Sodom and what's going to happen to those that come out of Sodom and what's going to happen to those that stay. So before the change of the body, Abraham has communion with the Lord. Sarah's heart was discerned from within a tent. Behind the tent, her heart was discerned. And those that didn't have this communion with him, they were under the judgment of God that fell on Sodom. After the two messengers of Sodom visited with a deliverance message, and then death struck Sodom while Lot and his family took advantage of the way of escape that was provided for them. And then we find out that there was a time of communion again called the Feast of the Passover, which we read about earlier in our opening scripture. And those that participated in that communion, they were spared from death by the death angel as it passed through the land. If you were obedient and you followed the prescription and you were a partaker of this communion, you were safe. And what changed for those that partook of that communion was their natural dwelling place. They changed their natural dwelling place, and they, Israel, eventually brought forth the son from a new home, from the land of Israel. So when the true Lamb of God was coming to the end of his ministry and to the fulfillment of his purpose here on the earth in that first coming, we find again a time of communion before he was sacrificed. Now just stay with me for a couple more minutes, okay? Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. This is the same Passover that they were observing under the law of Moses, right? Or in the wilderness, or before they went off into their wilderness journey. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and he communed. So he's having communion too, but it's the wrong with the wrong lot, right? He communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and they covenanted to give him money. Imagine that. The wages of sin is death. He's getting paid to do this. And he promised, and he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So he wanted to do it in private, in secret. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and in this instance, when the word Passover is used, it actually means the sacrificial lamb or the paschal lamb. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover." Now, this is actually the process that they're going to go through. I don't want to say ritual, but you know, what is called the Passover that they're going to go through, that we may eat. And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" Where should we go? So this is going to be a communion. So do you think that it could just take place anywhere? Or would it be a place that, of his choosing? I agree with you. It would have to be a place of his choosing, right? He said unto them, they said, "Where? Where should we go and prepare?" We know in the Old Testament it had to be done a certain way, and you told us where it was to take place. He said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water." I wonder what that's for. I wonder if there's going to be foot washing, you think? "There shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." So clearly he saw this by vision, right? Not, maybe or might or chances are. He saw it. He knew who the man was. He knew what his house was. He knew what was in that. He knew where the communion was going to take place. Right? He knew where this fellowship was going to take place. He knew where this Passover was going to take place. And I imagine that if I was one of the disciples, particularly at that time when you hadn't been born again yet, I'd have been a little nervous. You know, well, I hope we find the right guy. And, you know, because how many other guys are walking around carrying water, right? But he said, this particular one will be watching for you. We'll be looking for you, right? When you are entered, there shall a man meet you. Well, he's going to meet you because he's looking for you. Bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house wherein he entereth in. What if they would have went into the wrong house? Well, they would have missed this, right? The Lord was very specific about it. And you shall say unto the goodman or the master of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Where is this this place that you have, this dining facility? Where is this nice place that we can come into? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. Not where I want to, where I shall. Where is this place where the Lord said, I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room. Did you know that, I didn't know until I actually went there, and I don't know why I didn't know it, but I don't think I was the only one. But I didn't know that this upper room was the same upper room that the disciples went in when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. Same upper room. It actually makes sense. They were having communion with him this last, the Passover, and they're having communion. And then in the very same room, they're having communion with him again in another form. Are you with me? He shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And so that word furnished, it actually means there were, I think they call them divans or D-I-V-A-N-S, couches. And, you know, places, a lot of times when they would eat, they would lay down and on their side on these couches that were up next to the table. And we know that that was the case when Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus into his home. Right? Because Brother Branham described it to us. And they went and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, earnest desire. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So think about it for a moment. This is the last time the Old Testament, Old Covenant Passover is ever going to have any kind of meaning, right? Now, it doesn't actually say whether they ate the lamb or not, but I would submit to you that he was that lamb. He was the sacrifice, right? So with that in mind, I, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, and we read this last, we just quoted this last Sunday, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So this, the term Last Supper truly was the Last Supper for him. And he took the cup. Now, I don't know if they partook of the lamb or not. He was the lamb. But it says he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God shall come. He'll drink of the fruit of the vine with us at the wedding supper, at another time of communion, another place of communion. If you're not there, you won't have communion with him. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them. Now, this is what gives it that much more meaning. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. But he is the sacrifice. What they literally, in the Old Testament, ate the lamb. He's the lamb. And he said, this bread now, that's my body. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So recall that not many days prior, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You think the disciples understood that? They didn't. They had no idea, but they said, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. I wonder if it dawned on them at this particular time or not. Maybe not, but it eventually did, I'm sure. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth. He's going to be taken off the scene, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Man, I'm glad I wasn't there. Can you imagine the turmoil that must have caused? And there was also, this is this part I don't get, but I guess since they weren't born again, I guess I do get it, right? There was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Here he's going to the cross, and they're worried about who's going to be the greatest. They're all going to be running and hiding. And yet they're wondering who's going to be the really? Shows why we need a new birth. Yet one more reason. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, well, they exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, you want to be the greatest? Let him be as the younger. He that wants to be the chief, let him as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was missing. Paul wasn't there. He would later be accounted amongst them. So here we are, friends, as we know, at the end of the seven church ages, and we find ourselves again in a time when the Lord himself is having communion with his bride. Now, if people aren't having communion with them, it's no wonder they think we're crazy. It's no, for me to say these words, he's here, he's come, he's descended, the Lord himself has descended with a shout, right? He's amongst us, he's abiding in us. He's present. For me to say it, it just sounds crazy. But if he truly is here and you know it, and he's in the secret of his tabernacle, and he's communing with you, it's not crazy. It's hard for you to believe, but it ain't crazy. Who am I, Lord? Why would you choose me? Because it's his choice. It's his desire. Oh. It's not a coincidence the last message of our day is communion in Tucson, Arizona, of all places. Communion. I will not taste of the grape or eat with you until I eat with you and drink with you again in my Father's kingdom, right? Communion. Revelation 3:14. We'll close with this in just a moment. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, or God creating himself into his own creation. That's the one that's speaking, the Logos. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Notice he doesn't say, you know, I'm glad you aren't cold. He said, I'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. We really got to watch that, friends. You got to watch yourself. Right? Say, man, don't get starchy here. Knock it off. Okay, I almost said praise the Lord. I almost shouted. Well, why didn't you? Lukewarm. Come on, friends. Don't let the devil. He's gonna try to tamp all of us down. We're not immune to this. We gotta battle through it. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, notice it's the church that's speaking and not him, I'm rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is spiritually speaking. Now I'm going to give you some counsel. You don't have to stay that way, but that's the condition you're in, and you don't know it, but I'm telling you. Now here's my counsel. This will help you. This will fix your nearsighted problem. This will fix your blindness problem. You still have eyes, but they're swollen shut. You need to get the matter out of your eyes. I counsel thee to buy of me gold that's tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So buy of him some of these trials. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Well, where do I get this eye salve? Malachi 4? This message? That is your eye salve. That thou mayest see. As many as I love, I tell them, oh, that's all right. Just, grandpa doesn't care. I know grandma might act that way, but God doesn't act that way. Now, admittedly, our time as disciplinarians is over. So unless they're cutting each other's heads off, we probably won't intervene too much. But your father, if he loves you, you're not getting away with nothing. As many as I love, I rebuke. And I chasten. I get after you. And I'm counseling you now. My counsel to you is be zealous, therefore, and repent. Don't get upset. Don't make yourself a complex. Don't try to hide it. But get excited because I'm your father. And I care enough to show you where you're wrong. And if I don't show you where you're wrong, you'll never be with me. But it's my tender hand. It's the grace of God. It's the tender hand of Jehovah to show you where you're wrong. And guess what? We are all wrong. But by his grace, he's showing us how to get right. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what? I will come in to him and have communion. I will sup with him and he with me. Now, I thought he would only meet you where he chose to put his name. Isn't that the theme? Isn't that what we postulated? Isn't that what we put forth from the very beginning of the service? He'll only meet you where he's placed his name. So where is he placing his name? In you. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're the tent that he's chosen to come in behind. I will sup with you and you with me. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. You are in his word, and he is in you. His word is in you. And you're feasting in that third realm, behind the veil. You're feasting with him on his word. You're eating his flesh. You're drinking his blood. And there's no physical, it's not physical at all. You're eating his word. You're feasting on it. He's breaking the bread of life. You're communing. You have your Emmaus walk with him, and then you invite him to come in. You open the door, and you invite him to come in. And you recognize him by how he breaks the bread. Friends, that's God is always identified in his word. Christ is identified in his own word. And he's the Christ of all the ages. I will. Somebody say, I will. So, what church do I need to go to? Well, it is important to have a church home. We get that. But if you want to find him, you got to meet with him somewhere else. Right? You can come to this church every day of your life until the Lord comes and still never meet him. Now, we trust that that won't be the case. We pray earnestly and fervently that that won't be the case. But you will meet with him here. Point to yourself and say, here. That's his chosen place. You know, so much of the time, people want somebody, a spiritual leader or somebody, to help them to be happy. Right? Well, guess what? We can't. You know where happiness is? Why is happiness? Because that's where he is. Right? If he's not there, I get it. Right? Find him. Surrender to him. Meet him in his chosen place of worship. You'll find peace. You'll find rest. You'll find joy. You'll find encouragement. You'll find that you'll never go hungry. You'll find thirst, refreshment. You'll find fellowship. You'll find everything that you have need of. Healing, deliverance. Faith to believe for your family. Faith to believe for a body change. Don't look for it out there. It's here. And not here, here, but there, here. In you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Having preeminence in a body. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Hallelujah. He's seated in his Father's throne right now, but he will be seated in his own throne in the new heavens and earth. Right? And we read to you where Jesus said, you will sit with me. In judgment, right? In his throne. So the bride has communion with the groom. If we're following this pattern, and we're closing, if we follow this pattern all the way through, the bride has communion with the groom just before her body change. That's the pattern. The word is smitten. The word is rejected. And that's what releases the life of the Word. The Word had to be manifested. The Word had to be on display. It had to be rejected. And it was. Across the world, around the world. It was preached around the world. It's being rejected. But that's what releases the life. And she is shown what her portion is and what goes to others, just as God showed Abraham what his portion and Sarah's portion would be, what would happen to Sodom, what would happen to those that were called out of Sodom. She's shown what her portion is, what others go through, and as the inheritance is divided amongst us under a Joshua commission. So she is, which is the Holy Ghost, she is spiritually bringing him back to the earth right now, but he physically comes as she is physically changed and she physically meets him in the air. But spiritually, he's already come, friends. Oh, don't think me strange. If I am, just leave me alone. Right? Well, I don't think this is that, Brother Doug. Well, to quote Brother Branham, because I feel the very same way, if this ain't that, I'll take this until that comes. But I believe this is that. He is come. Hallelujah. I'm not going to meet him for the first time over there. I'm going to meet the one that I love. Well, how is it that I love him? Because I know him. Hallelujah. It's too simple though, isn't it? Really. It's just too simple. Well, if the God of the universe, if a portion of him is dwelling in you, then prove it to me. You know? Raise somebody from the dead. Do this, do that. This challenge, that challenge. I don't tell him what to do, and you're not going to either. My job is to do what he tells me to do. And he's not telling me to be a show-off or a clown or a prove-it-all. Well, if you'd just do that, we'd believe you. Yeah, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't believe him. Though one raised from the dead, yet they won't believe. Friends, I've lived that. You've lived that. We've seen God do, it's over-vindicated. We've seen him do so much. And you think, man, of course they're going to believe if I share this with them. No, they're going to believe if they're going to believe. If they're not going to believe, they're not going to believe. So, she is spiritually bringing him back to the earth now, the promised son. If you wonder what Brother Bram's talking about and how that shadow and type is being played out, Christ is the Word. The Word is being born again, manifested in human flesh, but this time it's a many-membered body. That is, it's Son of Man once again, in flesh, right? Not just Son of God. We had Son of God throughout the ages. It's Son of Man, right? They were anointed by the Spirit throughout the ages. We're filled with the Spirit. The original grain has come back. The fullness of the Word is in a many-membered body. That is Christ. It's Christ the Word. And because he is in this body, Satan will not defeat her. Because he's undefeatable. He's already defeated his enemy. And he's in her. Where do you go to church, Brother Doug? Do you really want to know? Wherever I'm at. Well, that don't make no sense to me. Well, where do you pray to him at? Wherever I'm at. Well, where are you? What direction are you looking? Wherever I'm at. Remember, they asked teach us to pray, and you know, Jesus in one place he prays. He says, "I'm doing this for you guys, but he's in me." Right. The God that I'm praying to is in me. Oh, that's blasphemous if you make that same statement yourself. It's blasphemous if you don't. Because a portion of him is in you. You are his attribute. Amen. And a portion of his life is dwelling in you. That is the chosen place of worship. Now you see why when we wash one another's feet, why we're so careful. And why when we come together for communion, we're so careful. Because we are actually communing with him in us, in you. The same one that's in me tonight is in you. And when we come together, there's more of him. Right? And we're communing together with Him, with one another. And so we're real careful how we treat one another. Right? Because it's not, this isn't just a body of flesh. It's His chosen place where He's placed His name. Friends, I know that if Solomon's temple was on the earth, I know that you wouldn't go visit it and throw rocks at it. I know that you wouldn't walk through there with mud on your shoes. I know that you wouldn't spit, or right? There's a whole lot of things that you wouldn't do, right? Why? Because you would look upon that as, wow, this is the great temple of Solomon, and the Most High came to dwell in that. You know, especially if I'm speaking of when he was dwelling in that tabernacle, right? If you knew the presence of God was there, you'd be real careful how you approached it. Well, now you know where the presence of God is. How should we treat one another? How should we treat ourselves? Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. That place of communion is the place that David prophesies of in Psalm 27. And you are that place. You are the tent that is the chosen place of the Most High for communion. He said, I will come in and sup with you and you with me before his second coming, right? Let's stand. The place of communion. So do we think this is important? I think we do. But is it easy to allow things to become common? Yes. I don't know about you, but once in a while, I'll realize, you know, that I started eating and without giving thanks to the Lord. And I don't do that out of, you know, some kind of, well, the book says, or the deacon from the church is going to come after me if he sees me or whatever. No, I truly want to give thanks. And I want to, everything I take into my body, I want to give thanks for it. And I want to ask God to bless it. I don't want to be one of these that runs around all 300 days a year. I got food poisoning, right? Well, I guess you didn't pray then. Now, I'm not being insensitive. You can still get food poisoning and pray. You know, maybe your whatever reason, maybe your faith was weak or whatever. But I don't believe that. I've traveled all over the world. Now, I haven't went as far as others, but I've done it for 35 years. And I haven't. I did get food poisoning one time, and I take that all on myself. And that was because I was given an example and I didn't follow it. We were, Sister Baker and I, we were in Cape Town, South Africa. Pastor took us to an all-you-can-eat restaurant, and I happened to notice that all the food was kind of cold, you know. And when we got around to the very end of the, you know, picking up all the food, the pastor put his plate in the microwave, heated it up, and I thought, no, I don't need to do that, right? He said, you should. He didn't tell me why, but he said, you should. Well, I should have listened. So neither Sister Baker nor myself put our plates in there, and then we had a 17-hour ride home. It was an interesting ride. Let's just leave it at that. We did. I'm sure that we did pray, but that was my own disobedience, you know. I should have, I was feeling cocky or something, I don't know, but I should have done it, right? I've always tried, no matter where I go, whoever, if I'm visiting another church, another pastor, I try to be subject to wherever I'm at. You say, well, you're a pastor, it doesn't matter. I approach it with that kind of respect, and God blesses me for it, right? So, other than that, I, by God's grace, and we've eaten things that are pretty questionable, but He gave us grace for that too. by God's grace, I've not gotten food poisoning, but I don't believe this is all glory to Him. I believe, my faith tells me, because of His word, that if I give thanks to Him, I don't even have to do that. If I ask Him to bless it, but I should give Him thanks for it, and I do. So I said all that to, you know, we get in a hurry or our minds are somewhere else, and you know, once in a while, you'll realize, wow, I didn't pray over the food. I feel bad about that. Do you? And I immediately, you know, say, Lord, forgive me. You know, thank you. I appreciate it. I know that everything comes from You. My paycheck, my clothes, everything comes from You. And I want to give thanks in all things. I want to acknowledge You in all my ways. And I trust You that if I take this into my body and ask You to bless it, You're going to do that. Amen. And we should approach communion the same way. Right? There's healing in the cup. Right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I say that because You are the tabernacle of the living God. And You should desire for everything that comes in to be sanctified. Right? Now, Jesus did say it's not what comes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. But if you're born again of His Spirit, then what comes out won't defile you either. What will come out is Him. Hallelujah. Do you love Him? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, thank You, Lord, for the reminder. Thank You for dealing with my heart, Lord. As many times that's the case, it's not always certainly the case that what You put on my heart is for me in my personal walk or personally. I have my personal walk, and You speak to me just as You do to each and every one of us in our private times, and as we commune with You and fellowship with You and feed upon Your word. But Lord, and I'm just right here amongst everybody else, I thank You so much, Lord, for the reminder of what an awesome honor it is, but also what an awesome responsibility it is at the same time, recognizing where Your place of worship is, and recognizing, Lord, that we are watches out over the home, the wife will make sure the home is clean. The wife will make sure the home is not contaminated, and will watch over that home and keep it in order. And likewise, Lord, we're not trusting in ourselves, but we're recognizing the responsibility that we have to sanctify ourselves, Lord, as You did. You Yourself said, I sanctify myself for Your sake, for this or that. And of course, we know that You weren't talking about You're keeping Yourself from sin for our sake, because there was no sin in You. But You were keeping Yourselves from things that might distract, or things that where the will of the Father would not be fulfilled, or the Word would not be fulfilled. You kept Yourself with a single eye. You kept Your eye on the goal, Your eye on the target. And you sacrificed. You had rights just like all the rest of us. You could have had a family. You could have done so many things, and it wouldn't have been sin, but it wasn't the will of the Father. And so you intentionally chose not to go those directions, so that the will of the Father instead would be fulfilled in your life. You chose the harder way, but it was the right way. And that's the pattern for each and every one of us. Father, we ask that You would sanctify us once again, Lord, that You would keep us, wash us with the water of the Word constantly, Lord, every time we come together. Father, we don't want to be doubtful or disbelieve anything, but Lord, You'll bring it across our path where we are doubtful, or where we don't have the right understanding. And it is that washing of the water of the Word that changes that. Lord, we're quick to say thank you, Lord, and we're zealous to let go of maybe we looked at something a little differently, and you gave us a more perfect understanding, but we'll zealously let go of that imperfect idea or thought and to receive what you have for us. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, that you bless each and every one, Lord. And Father, may each one of us be more mindful each and every day, Lord, that your chosen place of worship is where you've chosen to place your name. And your name is identified with a body that's here on the earth, a many-membered body, but a body nevertheless. And Lord, may that just become so real to each and every one of us. Father, as we commit ourselves into your hands once again, in the precious name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, amen. Hallelujah. You love him?